We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we want to invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast there. There's a form there to write to us. There's maps to churches in your areas. Do please make use of that website. We want this to be a blessing to you. Of course, the podcasts are the heart of the website. So do please download those and give us some feedback as to what you're learning from Abounding Grace Radio. This week on Abounding Grace, we have an exciting week planned for you. We're dealing with the subject, a challenging subject, of sexual immorality. I do this in with the goal of helping people understand what is at stake when they have fallen into these sins, what is going on in the mind, how this affects your life, how this affects your relationship with your spouse. We're going to look at all these things this week on Abounding Grace. We're going to first begin with the book of Genesis and look at what happened with Judah and Tamar. If you are stuck in sexual immorality and feel like there's just no way of getting out, well, this week's going to be for you on Abounding Grace Radio. We want this to be a blessing to listeners to know that God has an answer. He desires to help people out of the misery that sexual sins bring. And they do. They bring misery. And so today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at the sin of Judah and Tamar, how that unfolded, and how the Lord provided through it all redemption for his people, which is amazing. He delivered them. And then later on in the week, we'll come back and look at 1 Corinthians 6 and look at the principles for how we can fight and overcome sexual immorality in our lives. So here is the message from Genesis chapter 38, which I have titled Indecent Exposure.
Well, as I read this text last week, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, why did the Lord put it here? And you could ask that for a few different reasons. We started one of the most glorious stories in the whole Bible last week. Remember that? We started one of the most glorious stories in the whole Bible. It's a story everyone loves. It leaves everyone on the edge of their seat. It's the story of Joseph. The story of a man who rose to such power in Egypt. You love this story, don't you? He became the great deliverer of Israel and his sons. Who doesn't like the story of Joseph? Everyone likes the story of Joseph. Joseph was cruelly sold into slavery and became, through it all, exalted to the right hand of the greatest king of the time and became the deliverer of God's people. It's a story we like because of the summary of the whole thing. At the very end, Joseph said, listen, you did this to me for evil, but God worked it all for good. That's Romans 8. That's our Romans 8 passage. God works together everything for good for the elect, to those who love him. He'll turn it all to good for us. But the question I can't get away from is, why in the world did Jesus not come from the line of Joseph? It's always baffled me. Hasn't it baffled you? Joseph sort of drops out of the picture. And we don't even have a tribe really named after him, do we? And then I have another question. Why does God start this story and then stop and give us this? You've got to be kidding. Pastor asked to preach that today? Why does he start and then stop? It feels like the intermission that none of us likes, right? Keep the good thing going. We have a passage full of sex, lies, deceit, prostitution. I mean, what other graphic word could I use today that will make you all feel uncomfortable and at coffee time say, I don't know if Pastor should have been using those words, you know? What kind of effect does this have? Honestly, it's uncomfortable. You know, this is the place for us being proper. This is the place for us being sanitized. This is the place for everyone looking really good. Maybe God forgot to do that with Genesis 38. Something missed? What's the message? No one here is going to say, hey, I say, well, what is your favorite passage in the Bible? Judah and Tamar, you know, that's it. No one's ever going to say that. This is not the passage that we would ever go to. We want to gloss over this because the story of Joseph is the story of impact. And I struggled with this question then it hit me. Why do I want to follow the story of Joseph? Why do we all love the story of Joseph so much? Well, he's this giant. He goes to Egypt. Potiphar's wife seduces him. He runs the other way. He answers dreams. He rises to power. He's exalted over all. He's the most outstanding figure in the Old Testament. Now, that's a story. That's a story. And what is it that draws that out of us, that kind of like for it? Well, there's some potential for us, you know. Little bit of potential for us, if that's the case. You know, that presents some hope and possibility for us, doesn't it? That shows that things maybe aren't that bad. And to be encouraging, in the end, we'll prevail. You know, look at the movies today. What man, you know, ever loses in the movies? In other words, it's all about man's achievement and stopping volcanoes from erupting and destroying the earth and overcoming ice ages and riding up and drilling into meteors that are going to come and knock the earth out of whack. I mean, you name it, aliens who are threatened. Man overcomes everything. Humanity can have the ability. That's what we like. We don't mind the story of Joseph being somewhat about Jesus, somewhat, if we're convinced that Jesus came from good men. We'll take that. We'll take that. For a good man like me. And then the Lord takes this giant cement block and just sort of drops it right on us with Genesis 38. And he starts the story, and then he stops, and he gives us a story to remind you how to read the Bible. To remind you how to read the Bible. It's as if God says, the story of Joseph is not about you rising to your own greatness. If you forget that, I want you to understand what is the truth of your story. I want you to remember through this glorious story what is the truth of your story. Christ didn't come from moral people. He came from spiritually bankrupt people, whose lives are exposed and whose lives are shameful. And God is drawing out the issue today to remind you of the wonders of grace. That's, I believe, the great intention today. It's to remind you of the wonders of grace. Now, today I would suggest that you can't even begin to understand this if you don't see that this is the very thing he's doing by setting up the contrast between Judah and Joseph. Judah was the fourth son, remember, of Leah. His name meant praise, and we were given indication back when he was born that this would be the one. And we know this from history of redemption, that this would be the one through whom the Christ would come, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But remember what happened. Joseph had been sent to his brothers. Now, imagine the contrast with me just for a minute. Think about it. Joseph was sent to his brothers to see how they were doing, and they were ready to kill him. They were ready to put him out. But there was one figure that rose up and really did direct the whole thing. It was Judah, wasn't it? Judah rose up, and Judah said, listen, he became the leader, really. Judas said to his brothers, verse 26 of the previous chapter, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him." So Judah devised this plan to deceive his father. Deja vu? All the themes are being repeated. To deceive his father with clothing. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But what happens here then is the text sets up this great contrast, and you'll see it in verse 1 of chapter 38. In the way that it begins, it says, "It happened at that time," to which we should all stop and say, well, what time? What time is it talking about? The time they sold Joseph. Joseph is sold, Judah takes off. Two brothers going opposite ways. And Joseph heads down to Egypt. Judah heads to Canaan. And notice what happens here. Judah departs from his brothers, went down into the land of the Canaanites to this city called Adullam. Now you should know by now, red flag all over Judah. Abraham never wanted this. Abraham got into nightmares outside of the land. Two lives. But Judah is running away from the place where, and this is the emphasis of last time, his fathers dwelled as sojourners, pilgrims. So two lives are set before us, two kinds of brothers with two very different paths, and the lives are now contrasted. Notice how Joseph has just been this glaring figure that has stood out from everyone else, stood out from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Judah. And he's not like anyone we've met in the scriptures yet. There's no one even close to what Joseph has been like. Think about it. Judah runs, lusts after all these foreign women, marries one of them. Joseph, in contrast, goes down to Egypt. Potiphar's wife throws herself at him, and he darts the other way. Wow. What a contrast. Joseph refuses, remember. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Judah does the opposite. Judah, filled with sexual immorality, unites himself in marriage, doing the very thing that the Abrahamic covenant absolutely forbid. He married a pagan. Joseph's the abused one in Egypt. Judah's the abuser. Joseph receives blessing from the Lord. Judah suffers all the consequences of this awful mess. Joseph is falsely accused by a woman. Judah is convicted by a woman. The contrast through and through is telling you, look at these two brothers. Look at them. Compare and contrast them. And the whole picture tells us that Joseph rejected the path of sin and Judah chose it. And so then you open up Psalm 1 and you say, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the path, seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Then there's the wicked man of Psalm 1 who does whatever he wants to do. Boy, this is challenging because it really is forcing us to ask the question, who do I identify with? Who do I identify with? It really tests how I read the story of Joseph because we have to be honest here about life. God loves honesty about life. How many of you have struggled with sexual morality? What if I asked you to put up your hands? Let me test you stronger. If you turned over chapter 39, and you looked at verse 6, and you read this. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house," this is verse 11 now, I'm skipping down. "It happened at that time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." He's 17. He's 17. Young man, who has the power and the ability to flee from that? That sin took Abraham down. Over and over. Mighty Abraham. Father Abraham. That sin took Samson down. That sin slays mighty men. Took David down. The greatest king of Old Testament Israel. If you struggle with sexual morality, tonight's sermon is designed to help you think through that and to give you the kind of drive that the Holy Spirit has the power to give you to fight it and overcome it. I believe that. That's tonight. But the question is, who has power in themselves for this one? What man? What if all indecent exposure of our lives, God wrote down a little snapshot and put it in a chapter in the Bible? How would your chapter look? Would it look like Joseph's or would it look like Judah's? What's the reality? Who do I identify with? Martin Luther, commenting on this, said the story of Judah does two things, and I love this. It rebukes presumption. If a man can fall so easily, so quickly, so carelessly into sin, any of us likewise can sin regardless of our background, privileges, and training. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We must repent, confess, and stay close to Christ. What then does Judah's life expose? Well, look at it with me for a moment. Judah departs, and he goes down to this Adullamite whose name was Hira, and when he saw there a certain daughter of a certain Canaanite woman whose name was Shua, and he married her, and he went into her. So he voluntarily departs. Joseph was, remember, by force taken down to Egypt. Judah voluntarily departs. And the reality of this is just the pain of this, it's shocking. Everything we've learned in Genesis about leaving the land, about separation God, the separation God made, Judah turns from all of it. Judah dumps all of it. And in total disregard of the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham and his descendants, in total disregard, he goes and he marries an accursed daughter of Ham. Remember? Abraham said, you can't do that. God said, you can't do that. Remember what Abraham said? And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my sons from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Translate, a Christian is never to marry a non-believer. And so over and over and over and over, a few generations later, Abraham's family is unraveling. I mean, the family has tanked it. Judah, the promised seed. Now remember, we know this is the chosen one. This is God's chosen one. Judah, the promised seed, rebels and launches himself into this downward spiral. And what should be so moving here is just the hardness of it all. It's so unembellished. There's nothing pretty about this. And you stop and you say, well, how could a covenant child do this? How could a covenant child do this? He looks back to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are driving him. All sensual. Being open here. You know, I was trained in a Christian home by parents who were faithful. I was raised in a church that looked a lot like this one. Even the building, it's really strange. When I left home, none of my decisions were consciously made in the fear of God. Think about that. When I went to school, there was no seeking of the Lord where I went. What classes I took. What church I attended. I ended up in false worship for a prolonged period of time. Really bad. There was absolutely no spiritual, but I was in church, you know, they're in church. I was in church, but there was no spiritual life whatsoever. None. Thinking about marriage, I would have said, yeah, I should marry a Christian. I was so excited to be on my own, to get away, to live freely without constraint. If you're honest, were your eyes very open in your younger days to the Lord and His ways? Were they? Meet Judah, your classic Reformed kid. Engaged in false worship in Canaan, marrying and parting with pagan women, a life filled with wicked behavior, he marries one, essentially wrecking God's plan. And the devil's having a field day, if you look behind the scenes here. Oh, he is having a field day. The devil is working really hard here. Do you see it? He has three sons, Onan, and Shelah, born to him in Kazib. The city means, name means, here's a twist, city of lies. Think God's telling us something? He went to the city of lies. What a bad situation. Now we can look back and we say, well, this is God's chosen one to go. He's the line of Christ. Everything here, though, in contrast, is totally wrecked. And now this is a real mess. How's God going to get him out of this one? He doesn't even care. Outside the land, joined to a pagan, three illegitimate sons. This is a mess. And the consequences, sons who were not of the faith of Father Abraham, lo and behold. Abraham didn't get this low. Isaac didn't get this low. Jacob didn't get this low. This guy's rock bottom. Do you have sons and daughters here who have made choices that grieve you and that pain you? And it overwhelms you. Well, I've got a really powerful message for you. God goes after him. Isn't this beautiful what's about to happen? Well, not what he does, but what God does. Severe chastisement starts. Did you see it? Judah thinks, I got to propagate my line. And so he takes this woman, Tamar, and gives her to Ur. And in verse 7, all we read is that Ur was Judah's firstborn son, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Lord killed him. First one ever in Scripture we read like this. Took him out. Well, you know, the devil, seed from Genesis 3 is what's happened. It's all mingled up at this point. And the Lord's intervening. Remember, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Devil's just joined it. This is the first person the Lord takes out and unleashes his wrath. Immediately, the Lord eliminates the firstborn from Judah. So Judah says to Onan, go marry Tamar and raise up an heir. Onan uses this woman for pure pleasure. And he doesn't do as the law stated at the time. The younger brother was to perform this duty to raise up his brother's heir. Onan wants to be the firstborn, the right of the firstborn. So he doesn't do it. Tamar is a sex object, and he refuses, and the Lord kills him, takes him out. You've got one left. Satan has mingled this up so terribly and so trashed the covenant line, and Judah choosing this, seems he's winning. Judah's living in the city of lies, married to a Canaanite woman, has the consequence of children who don't believe. And I stop and I say, do you see the warfare we're in? I mean, do you see the warfare you're in with you and your children? Do you support what they're doing? It's warfare. Judah knows he has a responsibility to Tamar to tell her, and he tells her now, well, wait for my youngest son. But Judah's lying. We read in his intention in verse 11, he has no intent to let Shelah die like his brothers. In other words, this woman's cursed. He'll die too. Damaged goods. I will not give my last son to her. So it's over. And he's blaming Tamar for the mess. And I suppose as I think about all consequences here and all that's going on in this tragic mess, the consequences of rebellion. Do you stop and see what it looks like? I don't know if we've seen this pattern over and over in Genesis and that it's set into us, but you know what I'm really overwhelmed with today again in Genesis chapter 38, as I've been in the entire study of Genesis, is the Lord's relentless pursuit and his chasing love.
Well, I'm really disturbed to stop the program here today. We're just out of time. Tomorrow, we're going to come back to part two of this message of Judah and Tamar and look at how God, in his grace, answered them and how God turned this entire situation around and then worked it so that this would be the line through which the Messiah would come. So I hate to leave you hanging, but I guess it promotes you coming back tomorrow and listening, or you can go to the website at agradio.org and download part two. Again, agradio.org, all the resources there for you. We want this to be a message that encourages you with God's answer to the problem of sin, that he has not left us in this mess, but that he has sent his son to redeem us and to set us free. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that hope. You have that gospel. You have the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Well, we want to remind you at this point that we are a listener-supported program. It takes a great deal of resource and time and money to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If you are blessed at all by these programs, we humbly ask for your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming. We are a listener-supported program. All of your donations go to bringing Abounding Grace Radio to you 100%. We want you to know that this is a blessing for us to do, and we want it to be a blessing to you. So most of all, we'd love for you to pray for us, help us, encourage us, and again, let us know how Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.